Good evening. I'd say this is the home crowd here. It's good to see those that we have gathered with us. I know a number are traveling away from us, and some may not be able to come, but I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that you're looking forward to our continued study in the book of Moses. And as I've been going through it, I love the living applications. And I know that my notes are structured in such a way that I preach it whether it was one person here or the whole auditorium was filled. Because there's just lessons that are applicable to me and hopefully to others as well, whoever may be here. And I also try and remind myself too, there's the faceless individuals that listen on the internet, on the website from time to time. And so you never know what good it's being done, even though you never see the effect of it. And of course, I'm also mindful of the great presence of our God and Father and the Son and the Spirit as well. Where two or three gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And ultimately, He is the great audience and the one that I seek to please by preaching His Word. Now we come to, I believe, our fourth or fifth lesson here in Moses. And if you would have asked me, would you still be in chapter 2 on your fifth lesson? I would have said, you're crazy. And yet here it is that's I that's in the loony bin, not making it very far. But I assure you, we will get through chapter 2 tonight. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, dive into chapter 3. I don't know if you've noticed, though, that time is a funny thing when it comes to the story of Moses. We know that Moses lives 120 years of age before he dies. And yet, in one chapter, Exodus chapter 2, Moses is born. Then midway through the chapter, we find that he's 40 years old. And by the end of chapter 2, he is now 80 years old. And that is discovered through the phrase, in the process of time, at the end of chapter 2. Could you imagine writing your 80-year history in 25 verses? I mean, that's what takes place in chapter 2. Now, if Moses is to live 120 years, this is what this means. Is that Exodus chapter 3 through the end of Exodus, Leviticus through the end of Leviticus, Numbers through the end of Numbers, and Deuteronomy through the end of Deuteronomy are 40 years. But Exodus chapter 2 is 80 years. So time is a funny thing when it comes to the story of Moses. And when you actually understand the time period that takes place in those individual books, it's even stranger. Because in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the historical narrative only advances by 1 month each book. So ultimately, the narrative from Exodus and also from Numbers is where the 40 years of movement and activity really takes place. Leviticus and Deuteronomy just being 1 month. And so what does all of this teach us? And when you think about at the end of Numbers, then essentially you have Moses at 120 years already. And the last month of his life, Deuteronomy. So what does all this teach us when you think about it? And I think that I'm not sure if this is the answer, but I think about Moses, right? And he's writing about Moses. But he's really not writing about Moses, after all. Because none of us would write our lives in such a manner. But Moses ultimately is writing, constrained by the unseen hand of God, the story of how God moves His people out of bondage into the promised land. And when you think about it, that ultimately is in capsule form the story of the Bible, of how God seeks to move people today out of bondage to sin through the wilderness of life and into our promised land one day. And so then it makes absolute sense why God then focuses the story of Moses in such a manner. because it's really not about Moses. Although he plays a big part, it's still only a part. This is really God's story of how he accomplishes his will through a meek man named Moses. Now, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. He, at our point in the story, is not too meek yet. God still has to mold him in the Desert U, Desert University, right? And he's enrolled in Wilderness 101 right now. Exodus 2:15, remember where we left him? There he's at this well, and he's sitting there as a smart man in the desert. You want to be by the water. Acts 7:29a tells us it was at that word that he fled from Midian and then stopped in that place. And so we're certainly going to expand more upon this concept as God's people go into the wilderness. But it's important for us to take a moment to talk about Wilderness 101 and how God will take Moses there before he takes his people there. Ironically, both for 40 years. And God will teach things that can only be learned in the wilderness. Things that couldn't have been just taught through, you know, just some word or some education he could have received back in Egypt. It's a little bit like we understand that for our kids to learn something, they've got to go to school, they got to get some education, right? It may be at a public school, maybe at home school, but they somehow, some way, have to be educated. It'd be nice if they just naturally would come out of the womb and start spouting off E equals MC squared, right? If they were just natural Newtons and natural Einsteins. But that's not the way it works. And if you think about it, even Einstein and Newton had to, at some point in their life, learn the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, right? And that's learned by them having to sit. Our children have to sit, to listen, to receive knowledge, and then eventually utilize that knowledge. And so in like manner, we too might like to naturally be strong for God, able servants for God, just to be born again and to just have that ability and to be these great servants like we might think Moses, but we see Moses wasn't even that way. Moses had to go to school, so to speak. And he had to learn some lessons in the wilderness. And he wasn't alone in that. Many of God's greats learned in the wilderness. Look in 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. In verse 14. You know how the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, and yet even still after God had said that about David, where does God send David? On the run, right? Where at? Well, 1 Samuel 23:14 says, then David stayed in the strongholds, where? In the wilderness. And remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. The Bible tells us there in verse 17, Jonathan meets with him and says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So David, don't worry, you're going to be king. Even my dad knows that. So what are you doing then, David? Well, you're not going to be king yet. You see, you're needed in the wilderness. And David would be on the run like that for some time. And no doubt God molding him and fashioning him into the better servant that he could become. In 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We come across the narrative of one of my favorite characters of the Bible, Elijah. And before I did the character study of Joseph the year before that, I did it on Elijah. And I enjoyed that so much. And Elijah had spent some time in the wilderness and then came out and then tried to lead God's people back to God, and it worked for a bit until he was chased away again. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die, and says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And then you'll notice in verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so even he himself had to come to the mountain in the wilderness and be fashioned by God once again and given direction and directive. Again, these individuals are not alone. We've seen this in our own study on the harmony of the gospel, that Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, was sent to the wilderness before he could be used, before he could begin preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then in Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 there in verse 6, we learn through symbolic pictures that God would even allow his church to be sent to the wilderness during the early stages of it, as the Roman Empire would persecute it, and that it would be formed by the great crucible that it would be in of suffering. In Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the wilderness, you think about it, it's a place of solitude, a place of reflection, or a place of commitment being tested, a place where obedience is learned. And even Jesus had to learn. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So why would you think you and I might escape such a crucible of testing as well? In fact, we can't become the servants God would have us to be without going through our periods in the wilderness. So think about that the next time something comes that's crushing or devastating or destructive. Whether it be from maybe cancer in the family, or problems in the church, or a loss of job, and maybe both spouses lose their jobs at the exact same time. All these difficult times. We need to say, okay, you have my attention, Lord. You have my attention, and I want to learn. I want to learn. God wants our attention, and sometimes it takes those things to wake us up. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 67. You've heard this verse before. Psalm 119, 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. So before the affliction came, he wondered. Prone to wondering. But now after that, he keeps the word. And he says this in verse 71. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Remember, Moses had the riches, and he put off the riches of Egypt that he might suffer with the people of God. And the Bible tells us that his law is better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And so through failure and hurt, we are prompted to obedience. And it gives us a teachable spirit. The Bible says it's by godly sorrow that repentance is produced. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. So think about Moses. Who was Moses in Egypt? Well, Stephen says he was mighty in words and deeds. Gone now is that spirit. 2:15 says that he sat by a well, but most likely he felt like he was at the bottom of the well. He used to sit in Pharaoh's palaces. And now he's in a dry and dusty land in the wilderness by the well. And you're probably wondering, will we ever move him from the well? Well, let's nudge him a bit now, shall we? Turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And notice what takes place in verse 16 and 17. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. I see some growth already. Might say, where do we see that here? Well, what did Moses do before there was a ruckus, when there was a fight? He intervened and he killed the Egyptian, didn't he? This time he intervenes and there is no loss of life. But he does the same thing in essence by delivering those that are oppressed. He does the same thing. And he does it without any national connectivity like he had with the Hebrew. He does it without any family ties, but simply because it's the right thing to do. Defend the defenseless. And did you notice? He didn't do it against one shepherd. It said shepherds, plural. That means there was at least two. Who knows how many there were? When we think about the story of Joseph, we know that 10 of the brothers went. So we really don't know how many could have been there, but at least two. And that means Moses was a fighter. And it makes sense if you think about it. What do pharaohs and those that are high officials do with their children? They give them the best training. Do you think that President Obama and President Trump's children lack any sort of access to any privilege? I mean, if they could go to the university of their choice, they really could. They have the best health care. They're not worried about health care reform. They've got the very best that money could buy. Well, in like manner, you know, pharaohs would do the same with their children and princes as well. The best kind of training. And you see, Moses here is capable. He killed a man before, and here he fights off shepherds, plural. And he does so without the loss of life. And so he's probably a pretty good fighter. And I think what you're seeing here is meekness beginning to form. Remember, meekness is when you have the ability to do something, but you restrain it for the greater good, for the better of someone else. A lot of you know that we were taking karate lessons as a family, and there's times where we have to spar. And we'll spar with different students. There's been a time I've had to spar with the sensei, you know, the black belt. And so you're trying as good as you can. I mean, you're giving it everything you got. And you think, all right, I did all right. And then, of course, you got the kids that'll burst your bubble on the way home. Dad, sensei was being easy on you. Well, of course he was. Of course he was. What that was meekness. I mean, if he wanted to, he can give me the 1, 2, 3 and boom, right? I know there's been a time where I've had to, there's a kid in the class who's a brown belt, but he's still a kid. And I had to display some meekness. I just had the length and the strength. And you pull the punch, you pull the kick. That's what you do. And so you get this idea. Here's Moses, and he's able to control this, and there is no loss of life this time. And so what takes place? Well, those ladies he helped, they go home. And where's Moses? Well, he's still by the well. They leave him there. So he did this without any incentive. He did it without, a reward expected or anything like that. He helps them. They thank him for the help. They go home. End of story. Or so he thinks. Because something's going to take place when those ladies go home. Now, before we get to that, let me make an application. When something doesn't go the way you like in life, or like I've said, in your job or in the church, how do you respond? You think about Moses here, responding in meekness. Is that how we would respond? We might have the ability or power to do something different, but we rather restrain and hold it back for the greater good or another person. Would we respond in that way, or would we respond with a chipped shoulder, pout, or quit, or give up? See, those things for Moses didn't go as he planned in Egypt, but he did the right thing here, didn't he? He did the right thing here. I came across this quote and I thought it was very good, and I'm going to share it with you. And I quote, "When we cannot do the good we would, we must be ready to do the good we can." I'll say that again. When we cannot do the good we would, we must be ready to do the good we can. You don't quit. You don't retire from service in the Lord, especially. You don't move on. You do the good you can. You might say, well, okay, I can't do this, then how about this over here? Can't help with that? Well, let me help with this over here. Let me find a way that I can be utilized for the Lord and His service. No, Moses didn't get what he wanted, but he got what he needed, didn't he? And he did the good that he could right here. And what's going to take place? Well, God's going to see that. God's going to reward that. So though Moses was feeling alone there at the well, he was not alone, not by any stretch of the imagination. Now, before we look further, take your Bibles and flip to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, you'll notice this is basically the end of the story. Deuteronomy 32, 33, and 34. You know what Moses tells Israel as they're led out of Egypt and wander in the wilderness 40 years? That generation dies off and another generation is about to go in. And he reminds them about their sojourn. These words are given to them, but they certainly fit Moses as well. And I might say us, by extension, when we're in our time of peril and wilderness wandering. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He says, "He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Isn't that beautiful? You might insert Moses' name there. He found Moses in a desert land and in a wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled Moses. He instructed Moses, and he kept Moses as the apple of his eye. You might put your name in there. He found me in a desert land and in a wilderness, in a howling wilderness. He encircled me. He instructed me. He kept his eye on me as the apple of his eye. That's what God does, because he doesn't seek to destroy us in such a place, but rather reform us, to mold us and to make us. The Hebrew writer borrowed these words from the Proverb writer. And those are words that say, "Do not despise the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, as the Lord loves those whom he chastens," just like every father, the son whom he scourges. You see, the chastening was to make and to mold. So Moses used these words towards Israel, and they certainly would be applied to Moses as well. How he finds him and encircles him, instructs him, keeps him as the apple of his eye. And you think about your eye and how you protect it, and you don't want dust to get in it, and you want to make sure that it's okay because you want to be able to see. Well, that's what God's doing for us, for Moses as well, offering this great protection. Now, how does that take place? Well, back there in Exodus chapter 2, Exodus 2, verse 18. It says, "They came to Reuel, their father, and he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?'" What does that tell us? That tells us that oftentimes they had problems with these shepherds, and so they had to come back a lot later. Something was different today. Well, verse 19, "They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us.'" Obviously, seen by his garb that he was a fugitive from Egypt. An Egyptian has delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So not only did he chivalrously defend us, but then he also was a servant to us and drew up this water. Now he didn't have to do that, right? But he was meek. He brings up the water and he waters them and also the flock as well. And so he said to his daughters, verse 20, where is he? Why is that you've left the man? There was an insinuation there. Like, he did this. I mean, just the simplest thing was to offer him a good meal and a roof over his head for the night. Go, call him, that he may eat bread. Remember, he found him in the desert wasteland. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Here God providentially now is surrounding Moses. Yes, he's in the wilderness, but now there's about to be a shift, a career change, a great career change when you think about it. He's going to become a shepherd. He's going to start working for Reuel or Jethro. And if you think about it, remember Egyptians, it was an abomination to be a shepherd. Moses, he's giving that life up for good. Casting his lot with God. Reuel even means a friend of God. We learn he was a priest of Midian, a priest of God Most High. The Bible would later tell us in the narrative. So what does he find? We'll keep reading. The verse 21 says, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So here we see God blesses Moses. He gives him a lifelong companion. Now those of us that are married at this time, we might think, well, that's not such a great thing. Hopefully we're not saying that. But oftentimes, when we're content, we think that that just came easily. We need to remember back at what it was like before we found our mate. Am I going to find the right one? Will I find one that loves the Lord like I love the Lord? I need to pray about that. In many agonizing nights, we prayed. And so what Moses finds is indeed a treasure, a blessing from God, a help meet as God designed. Moses finds more than just a wife. He also finds a home. A father-in-law who's a friend of God. He gets a job. And he has now a place of belonging. And you know, that would have felt nice. Because remember how he left Egypt? The Egyptians wanted to kill him. And the Israelites didn't want anything to do with him. Who do you think you are? Fancy pants. And so, where does he have a sense of belonging? It's here. It's here. Probably the last place he ever thought he'd find. And beyond that, God blesses him with children. And the Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord. There is nothing that can change a frown into a smile than to hear these little words, Dad, 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 Dad. It doesn't matter how bad the day is going, you hear those words. And it just like everything fades away for a little bit. Just a little bit. And God bless Moses with the ability to be able to hear words like that. Yes, maybe you've had to lose a whole lot to be able to find God. But in finding God, you found all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Look at what you have now. See, there are blessings that can be found even in the wilderness. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There was another individual in the New Testament that had a big career change, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 4, Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here's how, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So here's this life he had, and he said he was living that one really well. except he was in sin. And so what did he have to lose to gain Christ? All those things. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And I reckon whatever it is that Steve Mons had to lose as well to gain Christ was worth it as well. How about you? Moses lost his old life and he gained an absolute new one. And when he heard Dada, or the blessings of a helpmeet, a father-in-law who was a friend of God, he thought, this is good. And he actually becomes closer to the man that God can now use. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and following, oftentimes God has to rid ourselves of ourselves that while we can allow Him to fill us with Himself so that He is reflected in our lives. That had to be done to the apostles. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he's talking about in earthen vessels? He's talking about their bodies. It's just a vessel of the earth. We would say like a Tupperware today. Or in their day, it was a clay pot. Nothing too great when you look at it on the surface. The treasure's on the inside. And so we don't preach ourselves. We preach what's on the inside, that is Christ Jesus. And so he describes the outside. It's verse 8, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the diet of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Are those words that we can say? If we aren't there yet, then maybe we haven't been to our wilderness yet. And that one day we'll be there where we can be refined and molded in such a way that we remember it's not about preaching ourselves, it's about preaching Christ and leading souls to the truth of God Almighty, that they might be a part of the church that Jesus built. Not Steve Mons or you, but His church. So God is breaking down Moses. And God often breaks down you and me as well. So Moses now trained in the wilderness and giving blessings was not by chance, but rather by God. And now we come to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll see that phrase that I referred to at the beginning of our study. In Exodus chapter 2, notice verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time. Did you get that? We just flew 40 years into the future. Moses is now 80. He's no longer mighty in words and deeds, but now he is slow in tongue and in speed. And it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, Moses may have forgotten, but God had not. Those 40 years that he was there in the wilderness was not for nothing. Not at all. God was making him without him really even know he was being made. Because where is Moses going to spend the next 40 years? Right there in the wilderness. And that young boy, that young man, Moses, how much wilderness training did he have? Absolutely none. But now he has it. He knows the wilderness like the back of his hand. And now he is equipped and better prepared and a better man to boot to lead God's people. So you might say, why my wilderness? Well, you may not know it now, just like Moses may not have understood it when he was in it. But one day, that training may prove very, very valuable. And you'll give God the glory in the process. Just remember, as I said, God does not seek to ruin us, but rather refine us in the wilderness. But you can't, and I can't, be used to His glory with sin in our lives. We need to be removed from the bondage of sin and been set free in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us how to do that. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be set free from sin and given a new life. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If in Christ you've forgotten that and gone back to the old way of living, you need to repent and come back to Him and let Him shine once again in you. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Be free from your burden of sin. There's power.